please don't be alarmed by the amount of pages I have. The printing is very large. Right. You may find it helpful to have this passage opened. It's on page 980. Just while I attempt to unpack it. But before I do that, I'd like to pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Now, previous to this reading that we've just heard, Jesus had stilled the storm when their boat was being swamped and in danger of sinking. You will remember Jesus was sleeping in the stern, his head on a pillow, in spite of the wind and the raging waters. He was woken by the terrified disciples who were certain they were about to be drowned. You'll remember they were filled with amazement and fear when at a word from Jesus, the waves suddenly subsided and all was calm. The disciples asked, "Who is this? He commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him." This was the authority of the Creator. Now, some years ago, we were scrambling up a heather-clad hill called Ben Hope in Sutherland in the northwest coast of Scotland, enjoying the views towards the Summer Isles, glistening in the sunshine, and the huge expanse of silence that surrounded us. Not a sound. The odd croft in the distance, not a soul in sight. The children were talking about being explorers in undiscovered territory. Suddenly, two RAF fighter jets reared up from behind the hill, followed shortly by an ear-splitting roar as they swooped down the valley, hugging the hillside. And then they were gone. All was silent again. Now, after Jesus had calmed the storm and the seas were gentle again, he asked to sail over to the other side of the Lake of Galilee, to the region of the Gadarenes, the Gerasenes. Yes, it's called many things because this story is told in three synoptic gospels, and they're not quite sure exactly where. But it was definitely on the other side. And this story, and perhaps it was a little like our experience of the remote Scottish experience as Jesus and his followers brought their boat into shore. All would have been calm and peaceful until as Jesus stepped ashore, a poor tormented man came towards Jesus shouting at the top of his voice. Instinctively, the man knew that Jesus could help him. And he hurried towards his Saviour from out among the graves and the rocks where he lived as an outcast. He threw himself at Jesus' feet. His body language said, "Help," even although the voices cried out in protest. He's not completely under the control of demons, therefore the demons do not possess him. Note the demons know exactly who Jesus was and that he, as the Son of the Most High God, had authority to banish them, and was doing so. In Mark's Gospel, we have Jesus saying, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And the verb implies that Jesus was saying this repeatedly. The disciples would have been very apprehensive about coming to this place, the other side. It was the region of the Decapolis, the 10 towns. It was full of pagan temples, which had abhorrent practices, and where the pig was considered sacred. To Jews, pigs were unclean. Jews did not keep pigs, and they did not eat pork. The Jews regarded the other side as the place where Satan lived. It was dark, evil, oppressive, and demonic. It was where the Roman legion of 6,000 soldiers was housed, and the symbol of the Roman legion was the boar's head. This other side was largely enemy territory. Yet Jesus came bringing the kingdom to this other side. The disciples might have thought the kingdom is for our side, and he's bringing it to the enemy side. It's almost as if Jesus thought every side belonged to him. So when Jesus asks the poor man kneeling at his feet, "What is your name?" he replies, "Legion," because we are told there were many demons tormenting him. And this deliverance may have taken some time as each demon was thrown out. It must have been a very helpful visual aid for the man to see that these evil spirits had left him and entered the pigs. An aside, pigs and indeed most animals are very psychically sensitive, and as the pigs were nearby, they could well have been deeply disturbed and panicked by the deliverance that Jesus was commanding. Jesus banishes the force of evil and destruction into the symbolic waters of chaos that God overcame in the creation. Legion was a loaded word, and some authorities suggest that this poor man may have seen some of the atrocities inflicted by the Roman soldiers and become infected by this evil. Did he carry a plague of the evil that the soldiers had perpetrated in their killings? Today we may be dismissive about Jesus casting out demons and think we have advanced so far in medical science, which we have, all through God-given talent, and that deliverance from demons is no longer needed because it is what we now consider mental illness. The aspect of our Lord's ministry which poses most problems for modern people is that of his dealing with those who are what is described as possessed. I quote Ian Cowie, Church of Scotland minister and 12 years chaplain to the Christian Fellowship of Healing in Edinburgh after he was minister in 3 urban churches. In his book, Jesus, Healing Work and Ours, he says, "Like most people, I grew up to think that possession was just a quaint way of speaking of mental illness. However, in the last few decades, when so many people have been dabbling in the occult and even in Satanism, we have found out there is a real difference between those who need treatment in a mental hospital and those who need what we now refer to as ministry of deliverance." In the descriptions of Jesus' healing, there are 9 exorcisms. Jesus knew the difference between oppression by evil spirits and mental illness. He is God incarnate, after all. Evil spirits he drove out. For mental illness, he pronounced healing. Wherever there are lists of what Jesus and his disciples did, throwing out demons is quite clearly separate from healing the sick, as in Matthew 10, verse 8. In the Anglican Church, each diocese has a deliverance ministry team, one of whom is a psychiatrist, so that they are able to discern whether the person's trouble is a mental illness or the presence of a demonic spirit. Again, Ian Cowie argues that being possessed by a demon is a frightening concept and not biblical, although it appears in most English translations as possession. People may have demons, but demons do not have people. In Greek, a daemon did not necessarily refer to something evil. A person might have a daemon, a gift for poetry or music. Hence, in the New Testament, they usually referred to an unclean spirit to explain why it needed to be thrown out. Now, the alarmed herdsman ran off reporting widely that the man's deliverance and the demise of the herd of pigs. The people from the other side came out of the town to see what had happened. They saw the crazed man dressed and restored in his right mind, peacefully sitting at Jesus' feet. Jesus had set him free from all the destructive forces that troubled him and stopped him living a full life. But the people of his community did not respond like the people of Galilee and Jerusalem. They did not start bringing their sick children and crippled friends. Instead, they are afraid and beg him to go away. Why? Because he had power and authority, because he was not one of them, and he might use his power to change them, and they were not yet ready to receive his gift of a transformed life. Jesus agreed to leave, but would not let the restored man come with him. Instead of saying, "Follow me," he said, "Go home, tell them what God has done for you." He was to return to his family and his community who had known him in his troubles and was to discern the Christian approach to everyday living. Obediently, the restored man did go and tell everyone what Jesus had done for him. Luke is not yet offering us any carefully worked out doctrine of how God was in Christ, but clearly states that what Jesus does, God does. Or if you want to tell people what God has done, tell them what Jesus has done. This transformed man told his story so widely that the next time Jesus came to the area of the Decapolis, we read in Mark 8 that Jesus had a different, very different reception. This time, great crowds came to see him. They ran through the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick before him. They begged to let them touch the hem of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. 4,000 people followed Jesus for 3 days to hear of his teaching and receive the miracle of being fed with loaves and fishes. Jesus had come to this place for peace, yet spent many hours struggling with darkness in this man. Such was the costly care of Jesus. However, through this one grateful man who has experienced the love and mercy of God, the kingdom is extending beyond Jerusalem and Galilee. Luke shows that the new covenant with God goes beyond the Jews to Gentiles who respond to him. Now, what do I take away from this passage? First, the loneliness of those with any form of mental illness or affliction. There is no one beyond God's, Jesus' love and compassion, and he calls us to follow his example, both in church and outside. And one question among many arising from this passage is, are we being transformed by our meeting with Christ, and are we prepared to let him change us? Change us so we will tell our story to those who do not yet know Jesus. Tell others what God has done for us. Amen. And a small prayer, but a significant one. Lord Jesus, would you touch our hearts today with what touches yours, and fill us with your Holy Spirit to be the means to act with your love and compassion. Amen.